Today is December 14th, year 2025. This is the First Baptist Church of Troy, New Hampshire. I'm Pastor Don Williams, and we are recording from behind the microphone of the Bible Labs Ministries Recording Studios. We are producing our third lesson in the Christmas Advent. We have looked at the subject of hope, of peace. Today we look at joy, and next week we look at love before the Christmas Eve service when we celebrate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We do this in our live service with five Advent candles, the fifth one being the center candle, which represents Jesus Christ. And this has given us a bit of celebration for the Christmas season, where we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we begin celebrating and talking about this great subject of joy, as always, before we enter into the Word of God, let's go to prayer, seeking the direction of its author, the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your Word again. We thank you for the Christmas season, though we're well aware that very likely the particular holiday does not touch on your exact birthday, but you have all of these matters in your control and in your hands. So, as this is the day that we pick to set aside to worship your birth, we just ask that you receive our honor and praise as we want to exalt you for your great love that provided Jesus Christ as our Savior. Pray today, your Holy Spirit, that authored the Word would fill us all. From me, the teacher, the one that is trying to make the sense of the Scriptures, and to each and every listener, that it would fall on fertile hearts again, we pray. We thank you. We commit this message, this lesson, completely to you. Use it any way that you choose. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said, looking back, we have looked at the subject of hope and peace. Today we look at joy. Next Sunday we look at love, and that'll be followed Christmas Eve by looking and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So as we begin today with the subject of joy, as we have done in the other two lessons, I want to define this from two different sources. Again, first of all, from the source of the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, we would call this from the secular worldview. And here's what they say about joy. They call it a feeling of happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being, also a source of happiness or bliss or delight or enjoyment. They even use the word pleasure or rejoicing. Now, just as you take a quick look at that definition, they define it as a feeling, and yes, it is an emotion, but it is more than that. But to look at this, you would reach the conclusion that you and I have no control over joy in our lives, that it is totally dependent upon our circumstances. But when we turn to the biblical worldview, and again, I quote from Holman Bible Dictionary, and we look at a definition of joy from the biblical worldview and standpoint, we come up with an entire different idea. The rest of our message today, after I read you, and it's a fairly elaborate definition, we are going to get into the Scriptures themselves, read them, look at them, explain them, and let you see for yourself what Scripture and the Word of God really says. Holman's describes joy not as a feeling, but as a state of being. I'm going to read their definition, not in its entirety. They have several paragraphs on this. I have gone through and selected what I consider the best and those that make the point in the best way. So here we go, and I quote, "The happy state that results from knowing and serving God. A number of Greek and Hebrew words are used in the Bible to convey the ideas of joy and rejoicing. We have the same situation in English, with such nearly synonymous words as joy, happiness, pleasure, delight, gladness, merriment, felicity, and enjoyment." That's, if I may comment, follows with the definition that I read in our English dictionary. Continuing, these are some statistics. Joy is found over 150 times in the Bible. If such words as joyous and joyful are included, the number comes to 200. The verb rejoice appears well over 200 times. So if you do some simple math, in the broader sense, you've got over 400 references here. Continuing, joy is the fruit of a right relation with God. It is not something people can create by their own efforts. The Bible distinguishes joy from pleasure. Notice that. The Greek word for pleasure is the word from which we get our word hedonism. You've heard of somebody referred to as hedonistic. That's the same root word for pleasure. Reading on. The philosophy of self-centered pleasure seeking. Paul referred to false teachers as lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and that was in 2 Timothy 3:4. Now, as I skip down towards the end here, we will continue reading. Joy in the Christian life is in direct proportion as believers walk with the Lord. They can rejoice because they are in the Lord. That would be Philippians 4:4. Joy is a fruit of a spirit-led life, according to Galatians 5:22. Sin in a believer's life robs the person of joy. That comes from Psalm 51, 2 verses 8 and verse 12. Reading on. When a person walks with the Lord, the person can continue to rejoice even when troubles come. Jesus spoke of those who could rejoice even when persecuted and killed, Matthew 5:12. Paul wrote of rejoicing in suffering because of the final fruit that would result. That was Romans 5, 3-5. Both Peter and James also echoed the Lord's teachings about rejoicing in troubles. 1 Peter 1:6-8 and James 1:2. Joy in the Lord enables people to enjoy all that God has given. That is probably one of the best definitions I have ever come across. It includes in it all that I have prepared to talk to you about in Scripture on this subject of joy. And just for the record, and so you understand, I have done my own Scripture. I have not based my message off Holman's definition, although without any deliberate effort, Holman's definition parallels this message. And so I thought I would begin with a Bible dictionary definition. And now I want us to turn to our lesson concerning joy. What does the Scripture say? I have 7 points to this message, 7 subtopics concerning the biblical view and teaching of joy. Let's begin with the very foundation. This is our first point. The foundation of joy is Jesus Christ. Let me take you to the Scriptures. Some of these we were studying not very long ago, as we were doing our study in the Gospel of John. In John 15:11, Jesus said to his disciples, and again, virtually he's on his way to the cross, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Notice its source, in the sense that it is coming from its foundation, Jesus Christ, but it pertains to our own personal joy. A chapter later, John 16:24, Jesus continued saying, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." He's speaking again of full joy. Its source, its foundation, is in Jesus Christ, but he is making the point here that that can be coupled and maybe even triggered through our prayerful requests, praying in Jesus' name and in his will. Before we leave the foundation, let's go to an Old Testament passage. That would be Psalm 16:11. "Thou wilt show," it's Old Testament, notice the future, "thou wilt show me the path of life." John 14:6, the path is in Jesus Christ. That's why it's future tense. Read on. "In thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand there are," and he uses an interesting word, at least it's interesting in how it's been translated, "pleasures forevermore." The Old Testament is looking forward. He may not understand all the technicals. He recognizes God as God, whether and to what fullness he understands the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, I cannot authoritatively say, but that is who he is being indicative of, because that's the source of joy. If you go back to John 15, I'm just going to comment on these three verses here that are pointing to the foundation of joy, which is Jesus Christ. You go back to that verse 15, "I've spoken these things that your joy might remain in you and it might be full." It speaks in that context of Jesus as the vine. We are the branches. And for us to bear fruit, which you're going to see is fruit of the Holy Spirit, we must abide, remain connected in him. Jesus is the source of joy. The first is salvation, and then that continual abiding that we would refer to as the walk. Now notice too, as we saw in John 16, we can ask him in prayer. I'm going to put it this way, for things to fuel our joy. And even the Old Testament recognizes that joy is found in ultimately Jesus Christ. Secondly, the supplier of joy. I've chosen that word deliberately. The foundation, the source, is in Jesus Christ. But the supplier is the third part of the Trinity, or the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. You saw this very clear in our definition from Holman. In Galatians 5:22-23, some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is listed. And as we read, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's next week's Advent message. Joy. That is this one. Peace, that was last week's. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. And then Paul reiterated this point in Romans 15:13. "Now the God of hope," that was our first one, "fill you with all joy," that's today, "peace," that's last week, "in believing," have you heard this before? We mentioned it, "that you may abound in hope," That's the first one, through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the supplier of joy. It's not circumstances, folks. It's fruit born of the Holy Spirit. And that fruit is born when we abide in Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's go on to our third point. Another key element of joy is, and it's important, our faith. I have one verse for you. It's in 1 Peter 1, verse 8. He says, and I quote, whom having not seen, who's he talking about? Jesus. You love, and in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, that's a key word related to faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. An old hymn writer or gospel writer took that phrase from scripture and wrote a whole song on it. If you were to take 1 Peter 1 and you look at that context, he's actually speaking of the trying of the believer's faith, the testing of it. Likely persecution, it could be other things, but this is not a warm fuzzy moment. Peter himself, same author, would write later in 2 Peter chapter 1 concerning the fact that we have a more sure word of prophecy. That's scripture. Scripture is true. Scripture is dependable. More so, he said there, than his experience when it was compared with witnessing and being there at the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Wow. Can you have joy without faith? I strongly doubt it, unless you're talking a superficial joy. Let's go on. Number one, foundation of our joy is in Jesus Christ. Number two, the supplier of joy of our faith is the Holy Spirit. And we've just seen the key element of joy is this faith that we are talking about. Now I'm going to move on to more of a practical area, and I have 6 or 7 verses I'm going to share with you, but there are a collective of 3 points that they are making, and they're this: joy is a command. Number 2, it's an act of our will, and very similar, number 3, it's a conscious, deliberate choice. Let's jump into the scripture. I've tried to organize these in some form of a fashion. Philippians 4:4, rejoice, a command. In the Lord, always, continually, the command is there. And if you didn't get it, again I say, rejoice. The next passage is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Similar. Rejoice evermore. The two things in both of these verses. Rejoicing or joy is a command, and it is commanded to us to do it always, continually. Let's look at an Old Testament command. And again, it's a psalm. Psalm 32:11. Here's your command. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. It's a command. It's also pointing out that the source of this has to be a transformed heart. Psalm 100:1-2. Does this sound familiar? It was our Thanksgiving message. Here we reread, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Command. Come before his presence with singing. 3 statements that are commands. And notice in this 100th psalm, this is associated with music. Angels may not be able to sing. To be truthful, the only person that has a real song, the foundation of their heart, would be the believer. Let's look at another Old Testament passage that in this case is not a psalm. Isaiah 61 verse 10. And here is what Isaiah says. I will. What did I tell you? Not only is it a command, it's an act of the will and also a conscious choice. Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. This is Old Testament looking forward to the cross. Read on. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Seeing the need of our transformation, not by our own works of righteousness. And he goes on to describe it as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. This is how he depicts what God has done in covering us with his grace and mercy, and eventually his shed blood at Calvary. The prophet adamantly states his choice. He identifies it with salvation that comes from God's salvation and his blessing. Let's go on back to the New Testament. James 1, 2. Here's another command for us, but this is not as warm and fuzzy and as exciting. In James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations. Wow. When I'm being tempted or tested, I'm supposed to count it as joy? Yes. And he goes on to give you the formula, because all of this works to developing patience, spiritual maturity, and all of these things that are contained throughout the New Testament. We have messages on those subjects. But right today, we're just concerning ourselves, that when these things come into our lives, you don't have to despair, get angry, get fearful. You can count it with joy as you consider the outcome of a proper obedience in relationship to these tribulations. Let's go back to the Old Testament for one more verse on this subject. Remember, our point is that joy is a command, an act of the will, or a conscious choice. Now, this one, the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk, seems to be showing an awful lot of insight from an Old Testament perspective. You'd almost think he had read the New Testament somewhere. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Now look at the beginning. Not a lot of good here. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Disaster? Desolation? Could it get any more complete? What is his outcome? He says, and again, he's making a conscious choice. He's making an act of the will. And as we have seen, he would be being obedient to the command. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy. Now look at it, not superficially, not just as some crazy dark leap in the faith. No, it's solid. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Ties us back to our first point, doesn't it? I will rejoice in the Lord. That is our source and foundation. Maybe we need to review where we have been. Number one, foundation of joy is Jesus Christ. Number two, the supplier of joy is the Holy Spirit. Number three, a key element of joy is faith. And number four, joy is a command, act of will, and a conscious choice. What else are we going to look at? Well, next, I want us to consider the outcomes or the side benefits of joy. You say there's more than just what we've looked at? Oh, yes, I'm sure there's more than I'm even going to show you now, but I've got four. that we will look at. Outcomes or side benefits of joy in Proverbs 17:22. A merry heart. What does that do? It doeth good like a medicine. Really, he gives the opposite. But a broken spirit drieth the bones. This is a powerful verse. If this was some bizarre theory somewhere, I would probably say don't build a church or split one over it, but I'm not going to say that here because it's scripture. And there is this element that a joyful heart is a strong promoter of health and well-being. Whereas a broken spirit can break your health down in many ways. I had time, I could back that up from a lot of secular, physical, and psychological studies that have been done. But we don't have that time. Move on to Nehemiah. Back in old Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10. Then he said unto them. Now this is after things have been built and completed, and now they're putting together their new life in restored Jerusalem. He said, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where do we get and where does the world get that bizarre idea that if we follow the Lord in all of his ways, it's a drab, sad, unjoyful time? No, that's a lie of the devil and the world. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Psalm 30, verse 5. Now, this one's dealing with chastisement. This is when God takes us figuratively to the woodshed. For his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Don't lose that. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That is a song that has been written in recent times too. A hope in the midst of chastisement. When my youngest son at 4 weeks old had a very real medical emergency, we were on Campobello Island, and fortunately, with the hand and guidance of the Lord, we got him where he needed to be, which was 2.5 to 3 hours away for surgery. But a deacon's wife, in fact, I think at that time she may have been the chairman of the deacon's wife, but she sent us this verse. Joy comes in the morning. She wasn't implying that we were being corrected, and I don't think in that case we were, nor was my youngest son. But it was one of those things God allowed for whatever purposes. And yes, that was a hard night of the unknown, but the doctor came out, sat down, the surgeon shared with us his success very calmly, and yes, joy did come in the morning. Any kind of a crisis, you probably can claim that, although I think the focus is when God is, which sometimes he does, deal with us as a loving father. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Now, this has to do with ministry, with us fulfilling the Great Commission. They that sow what? The seed of the word. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You say, is labor for the Lord, is ministry, is witnessing, is missions, is preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, is evangelizing always a miserable thing to do? No, but occasionally, if your heart is really in trying to reach and see the Lord transform a soul that is destined for a Christless eternity, and you really get a hold of that in your heart, yes, you may shed tears. You may shed a lot of them. But here's a promise, a hope that our labor labor is not in vain in the Lord, even a promise. Sow the seed of the word, even with tears, and you'll come back rejoicing, bearing a harvest. Oh, what a blessing. I've got two more points, two different places where Scripture says we will find joy. And this is not particularly pertaining to this present world or in our hearts or in our lives or in our minds. The first one is in the coming kingdom. Joy in the kingdom. I think the Gaither Band many years ago had a theme of a concert that they did that was based on that. Nonetheless, it's Romans 14 and verse 17. And Paul says in an interesting statement, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. So this would be the kingdom of God, pertaining, which would include the millennium, the 1,000-year kingdom of God. But remember, his kingdom is forever. There's a lot we can talk about that. Let me give you three quick things on this kingdom. He's saying that the characteristics in the kingdom, and you read this verse, are at least three things: righteousness, peace, and joy. We talked about peace in the kingdom last week. Joy's there too. You wouldn't be surprised and you wouldn't be upset over that, but you might be wondering what the first phrase, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Why would the Lord say that in this verse? Does that mean that food is going to be banned? Drink is going to be banned? No, absolutely not. You need to go back to the context. And there you're going to discover that passage that you're probably familiar with anyway, where they were discussing eating meat that had been offered to idols. Some people got all upset and got offended if you served or partook of meat that had first been offered to an idol. An idol wouldn't eat it. And good bargain hunters thought this was a great source of the very best of meat. All it had done is sat in front of a dead idol of stone or wood, dumb idol you could say, and now the meat could be used. There were two schools of thought on that. Weaker people that were very legalistic had an issue with this. Other people that saw their liberty in Jesus Christ did not. You're dealing here in context with the subject that we call legalism. And that is why he's speaking of meat and drink. Eating and drinking meat is not going to be an issue in the kingdom. We will eat and we will drink, but there's not going to be any idols there for some radical sinner to offer it to. That's all that is about. But you do have a statement that joy is there as part of the kingdom. No surprise, and keep in mind, as it says here, it is Holy Spirit driven. Our last one, number 7, there is joy in heaven, in God's throne room. And in Luke 15:7, we read, I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Boy, you can see where the priority of God's throne is there, can't you? Reaching out in mercy with grace to lost sinners. And if they will but do that vast work that Christ did at Calvary by believing and trusting, knowing Jesus did all the work, God judged our sin there. Just believe and trust in him. Not only do you receive eternal life, but you set off a huge anthem of praise around the throne room of God. That's powerful. Well, so what? I've just got one question. What is robbing you of joy? Is it circumstances, physical, health, financial, forsaking of friends, your unpleasantries at work, current politics, past politics, worrying about future politics? You have to answer that. What is robbing you of joy? Well, let me just wrap this up reiterating what we have said. First off, know your joy is not dependent upon the feelings and the outcomes of this life, the world, and others. It is solidly dependent upon Jesus Christ. The supplier of our joy is the Holy Spirit. It comes as a fruit when we are obedient and filled with Him. The very key element, that catalyst that connects all this, the electrical wiring and switches that would connect this from God's joy to our own individual hearts, is faith, believing. Yes, you need to believe for salvation. You need to believe for joy as well. Don't ever forget, joy's a command. It's not an option. It's an act of the will, regardless of your circumstances. And I know this is a tough one that would require the grace of God, but if you are a martyr facing death, the scripture indicates, though you're not going to be happy about that, there can be joy in your heart knowing that you soon will come face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Joy is a command. It's an act of the will. It's a conscious choice that you and I choose to choose. Now, the outcomes or the side benefits of joy: good health, the joy of the Lord is our strength, and victory. Victory in serving Jesus, and victory in the challenges and chastisement that may be allowed in our life. What a magnificent gift. Gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift to be celebrated at Christmas. Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you for joy, for the power of it, for the fact that it is not dependent upon my circumstances, but totally upon you and my response and obedience to you and to you alone. Make this real to all who listen and hear it. May this message be a portion of joy in every way, not because of our clever putting together, but because of you and you alone and your word and your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.